chapter 5. The entire chapter. Specifically verse 5, but the entire chapter gives us a good context of what's going on and why it was written. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs ye go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That sounds like a message of grace. Sound like something pleasant, or a situation arose and needed to be dealt with. Question I have for us tonight is, how do we handle when there is strife and difficulty in the body of Christ? How do we handle it? What do we do? Paul tells us. But before we look at that, let's pause for a word of prayer. And Al, since this one's for you, would you ask the blessing?
Lord, we thank you again for bringing us here to hear your word from your messenger. We pray that our hearts will be open, that we could learn and understand the meaning of your words, that they may be of benefit to us, to where we could help others when they seek knowledge. And we just ask you to be with this group and teach us, Lord, for we need the word.
This is one of those passages that can be very difficult, one of those tough passages of Scripture. A few years ago, at a church in Columbus, I asked folks if they wanted to go through some of the more difficult passages, and we went through them. We didn't come across this one. didn't even talk about it. And so when I began to work on it, the message from last week came out, and also the one for tonight. I think it's very important to understand when he's talking about unleavened and leavened bread. As you know, leavened has yeast. Unleavened has no yeast. Okay, there you go. Leavened and unleavened. Obviously, one has it, one doesn't. And he is clear about this and makes mention of this, and I want to tell you why that matters. In the day of Moses, when they were getting ready to leave, they made unleavened bread because they didn't have time for that bread to rise to take with them when they were going to leave Egypt. That was the night of the Passover. That was the night that Pharaoh sent them away. Now, in the Passover for us, Jesus Christ has become our Passover Paschal Lamb. He has become our bread, if you will. And Jesus Christ is our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. We are unleavened. We do not have the yeast in us. We are the ones who have passed over, if you will, that God has passed over us and does not hold the sin against us because He saw the blood of Christ on our lives. Now, what happens in our lives and in the life of the Corinth church, there were some problems. And some problems arise sometimes. How to handle them? We had a man not only fornicating, it tells us what it was, and that is his mother-in-law, his stepmother, and he were intimate. Worst thing about it was, is that the Gentiles and those who didn't believe in Jesus wouldn't do such a thing. But this fella did, and they were puffed up with pride. However, they would gather and commune together like this was okay. And so they had to ask Paul, what do we do with this guy? And he says, don't you know? It's a simple solution. If you permit ungodliness and unholiness, and not only permit it, but sanctify it, it is no longer a possibility for us to recognize holiness. Let me say that again. If you allow in your life unholiness and ungodliness to remain, you are not able to recognize what is holy because you profaned what is holy. You become, if you will, confused. 2 Thessalonians says we become deluded. Not diluted, but D-E-L-U-D-E, with a delusion. Not diluted, like putting water in something. But we did water down the truth with a lie. And the problem is that delusion says that this is okay. But it's not. Just like bitterness is not okay. An unforgiving heart is not okay. If we're to become like Christ, and we as Christians are having Christ formed in us to be Christ for this world, then we become sacrificial people. And whatever Christ has done in this world and through us, we portray Christ in us. There is no room for lack of forgiveness in that, or lies, or deceit, or idolatry, or turning right or left. You know why, don't you? Because the Holy Spirit of God cannot bless us doing the wrong thing. You might say it like this. There's no right way to do wrong. You can't do wrong right. Can't justify it. Can't say it's okay. As Paul says, a little bit of leaven ruins your unleavened bread. Now, maybe all who are like Billy Joyce know a little bit more about bread making than I do. But I understand if you put a little bit of yeast in an unleavened bread and make it a yeast bread, it won't cook right. It won't come up right. It won't cook. It just comes up wrong. Because now you got yeast in the bread, and somehow or another it messes up its property. You know, you don't have to put a whole bunch of yeast in there. You know that? Doesn't take a lot at all. I moved to the church in Illinois. This is how this works. I got the first week I was there, a sampling of friendship bread. Y'all know what that is? I call it a curse. You know what it is? Yeah, they give you a loaf of bread and a starter. You know, no, I don't mean something to put on the car either. I mean something to make the next loaf with. Specific instructions on how to make that bread and enough extra to pass on that starter and a loaf of bread to the next person, you'll still have some left. I figured out how to make it shorter so I could just give them my starter and be done with it. So I did that. I got rid of my starter. Gave it to somebody else with a loaf of bread. When I got married, they gave me two starters. I ended up having two starters. And my ex-wife, my then-wife, liked the idea of giving people bread. We had starters all over the place. You just can't get it. And you know what? That starter came from a little bit of yeast years before. That stuff multiplied. Pretty soon, you don't know where the original yeast is because that stuff just grows. You don't have to have a whole bunch of yeast and stick some more yeast in there. Not that starter. That starter had it in there already. I'd say that was a finisher. And I tell you, if you had a relationship based on cooking, that starter would make your relationship finished. You always got to find someone to give loaves of bread to because you got to keep making another loaf. That was rough. But what I'm saying is that leaven, that starter, was enough to make enough bread for years. I mean, it could still today. And that was, you know, 14 years ago. That stuff still be going around for all I know. Here's a blessing for you. Oh, yeah, please don't give me the starter. Just let me eat the bread.
If you don't feed it.
I know. You don't think I'm going to kill something, do you? Yeah, you had to feed it, and there's a certain way to do it. That's why they had to give you instructions. But yeah, I finally got rid of my starter to get two back. Yeah, that was fun. But what Paul says is a little bit of leaven ruins the whole thing. You don't have bread anymore unleavened. Once you put yeast in bread and you have your starter, you cannot take the yeast out. And Paul says this man who has done this with his stepmother is leavened. You need to get him out. But he says it in a way that we need to understand. He says in verse 5, deliver him to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, what's that mean, destruction of the flesh? Well, let me read to you what it says in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy it says, a prophet or a dreamer, a dream, shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded you to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Well, this man is leavening the church with ungodliness. Paul says, separate him from the church. Send him out in the world. He's not welcome in the family, and he needs to be given over to his behavior. Now, what does that mean? Here's how I understand that. That when we are disobedient, God says, you don't want to listen to me? Then you go out on your own without me, without my protection, without my blessing, and you watch it destroy your life. If we don't have God in our life when we're a believer, and we don't do the things He says, we're out from under the protective hedge. You know, it says that we plant a hedge around us, a hedge of angels. God will do that for us to protect us. Here it says, remove all protection from this man. Put him out in that community that thinks that's bad. Let him see the fruit of his labor without of the church. Because the church cannot approve of that and say you're not welcome here until you come back to repentance. Now, here's how this played out this week. So I'm glad I didn't preach this last week because something happened at the Kentucky Annual Conference this last Thursday. There's a situation in the United Methodist Church that you should be aware about. In Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, the bishops all met. And the United Methodist Church has been dealing with an issue of immorality called homosexuality. And the bishops met because there was a preacher who had refused membership to a man because he was a practicing homosexual. He said, "You will not be a member here." And the bishops in that jurisdiction met with him and removed him and said, "The United Methodist Church welcomes everybody." Well, the jurisdictional council, which is the highest United Methodist Church, said that bishop was wrong. That pastor had say-so over the life of the church. That the bishop and the assistant to the bishop have no jurisdiction over the pastor's oversight of a church. They are not an extension of the bishop's office. The pastor and the local church act independently. Well, the council of bishops met in November last year. And they wrote a letter. I don't want to quote it. I'll just paraphrase. It basically says that the United Methodist Church understands that there's an issue going on with homosexuality. We believe that homosexuality is not a barrier for membership. And was called the Bishop's Letter. Basically, that's what that said. There was a petition put on the floor, and I'm so glad this I got to see this, from the Kentucky Annual Conference saying, "We approve our bishop to support our conference with that letter." And a guy stood up and says, "I have a separate petition." And he said this. It was a preacher in that conference. I like him already. He said, "I got to tell you, I'm a local preacher. Someone says that they're trying to get help, they quit, and they're trying to get healing. I'm going to help them any way I can. I'll let that man come in. But if he tells me he's practicing in this violation of God's Word, he ain't in my congregation. I cannot allow disobedience to be a member, actively, openly portraying God's Word to shame. Cannot do it. And if I had to be booted out of here, so be it." Everybody stood up and started clapping, you know. Another guy stood up and said, "Although he's a bit radical, I believe the pastor has to say so. And I think we ought to tell them, 'Bishops, thank you for addressing homosexuality as a sin, but you need to realize that the pastor has final say so. And God's Word is His code.'" Paul basically stands up and says, "This is a sin. This is not allowed in the church. You should know this," he says. "Don't you know that little immorality, allowing it, allows you to tolerate smaller immoralities?" Well, he did that, so I can just be unfaithful. That's not as bad as him. See? All of a sudden you open the door for a whole bunch of stuff you don't need. Wasn't as bad as that guy. We can do that. We can go there once we do the wrong thing. You can't do that. You imagine you tell one of your children, you got two children like I got. You tell one child, "You know it's wrong, but I'm going to let you stay up tonight." And the other one's going to sleep, right? You don't think that other one's going to find out? And if I let the one stay up till midnight when I'm dog tired to stay up and watch a movie while I go to sleep, the other one's going to say, "You let him, I just want to stay up till 10:30 or 11. I'll say, "Well, that was a one-time thing." Well, don't I get it? Two, I don't want midnight, I just want 11:30. But bedtime's 9:30. See, all of a sudden, if you violate God's Word and allow it, then you might as well not have a church. If you're going to allow that kind of stuff in our lives. Paul says, remove him from the fellowship. Send him out into the world and let him go without God's protective covering. Let his flesh is going to be destroyed if he doesn't get back under the covering. He will get eaten alive. If you are an immoral person, people out there, going to eat you up. They will destroy you. There's no question about it. And he says, if so being that that man, when he's out there, comes to repentance, it will save his soul. But if he doesn't come to repentance, he's already damned. Worst thing for us as Christians is to be unrepentant for something we know is wrong. And when it's brought to our attention, this man had been brought to the attention of the church, and everybody thinks it's kind of cool. They're having communion with the man, saying it's all right for the Christ who has died for the sin that he's committing to continue to commit it. Can't do that. Can't allow that to happen. Somewhere along the line, somebody has to say, enough. Enough. This person is not welcome. When you come to repentance, come back. And if it doesn't happen, then you're destroyed anyway. But if it does, it says his soul will be saved. So it says, deliver him to Satan for destruction of the flesh, to ruin his life, basically, so that the spirit may be saved. Not that it will be, but that it may be, if he'll come back to repentance. Now, how does that work for us? Well, there's a lot of ways. But if we have someone in our midst with bitterness, struggling, we need to bring it to their attention. Say, listen, I know you have a troubled heart. I know you're having difficulty. Just privately. And say, let's pray through this because I know you love Jesus and Jesus don't want you miserable. You know, if you have lack of forgiveness in your heart, it doesn't hurt the other person. Did you know that? It only hurts you. I know people who won't forgive people who are dead. I won't forgive them. They're dead. They don't care. Yeah, but I don't want to forgive them. That means they were right. They're dead. They don't care if they're right. And if you don't forgive someone, matter-of-factly, that relationship dies. And that person's dead to you. You've also drawn the line where God's forgiveness can't go. Did you know that? Sure. If you harbor bitterness or anger or immorality in your life and allow it to stay without bringing it to Christ, saying, Lord, search me. Psalm 139, search me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's anything, because I want to be a clean, perfect vessel for you. If this man is bragging about his intimacy with his stepmother, there's a problem. I don't know about you, but I'm not coming to the door going, hey, guess what I did last night? Dad wasn't home. No, I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to come in and say, God, I can't even speak this. But I need forgiveness. I've lost the fellowship. I've lost the blessing. Heavenly Father, I know you've taken your spirit from me because you can't dwell in an unholy vessel. And I'm approving of unholiness. The man was bragging. Can't do that. God will not be mocked. That is what Paul's talking about to that church. And I promise you, what he said is, remove him. If he wants to be worldly, let him have it. If he wants to repent, that's a different story. But we cannot allow that to happen in the church and let it remain. That's why I was thankful when that petition stood up and they said, I got an amendment to that petition. Matter of fact, I'd like to throw that petition out. Here's what I want you to tell the bishop. It's actually passed. I liked it. He said, we thank the bishops for working hard on this issue, but they're cutting the rug out from under preachers. We want them to revisit that because the preacher has a say-so and authority of the Word of God. Tell the bishops that. That's what we want. There was only 4 people that said no out of 1,200. There are 1,200 people there voting. There's 550 preachers in there. Man, I felt like I was in the presence of people. It was amazing. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, when you take a stand for the right, God can bless you. He can build your church. But if you allow sin in your life, He can't bless you. Not until you deal with those issues. You've got to clean that stuff out. And sometimes, you have to do like what my sister said. She said, I'm so anxious, I'm so worried about stuff, I finally found out how to handle it. And I said, what? She said, from 3 o'clock to 3:15 Friday afternoon, I have freedom to worry as much as I want. 15 minutes a week. If I start to worry, I'm going to save it till that time. So she sits at 3 o'clock Friday, time to worry. She goes, okay, where's my list? And she started looking. She's going, oh, she finally realized it was stupid to worry. But get rid of the behavior or set a time for it and say, okay, between 3 and 3:05, I'm going to be angry at somebody. I'm not going to forgive them. But at 3:06, it's done. Forgiveness, peace, reconciliation. In other words, put out from you the ungodliness. It will destroy you. And you can't grow with it in you. And the church can't grow with it in it either. I got to tell you, this is a true story. And it's a sad story. But it's true. Follows up on something I said this morning. Y'all might have thought I said that inadvertently, but I tell you why I told you that story about the fellow who almost didn't give his dollar, the patriarch of the church. I asked him one Sunday, I said, hey, I want to go over the books with you. I want to know how much we have in the accounts. And he says, you're not allowed to see that. He said, there's a building fund, but you ain't allowed to know how much is in there. You might spend it at a conference, might take it. You're not allowed to know how much is in our bank account. As long as you're getting paid, that's all you need to worry about. Never disclose. The man died about 7 years ago, a few years after I left the church. When he died, you know what happened? His ungenerosity ended, and the church began to grow. It was averaging 17, 18 people on a Sunday. They're up to 60 now. Not only that, they built a fellowship hall, kind of like yours, but, you know, to that side of the church instead of this side. They built that after he died. All the people in the church bound together and said, we can finally do something. We can finally be free to love. We can give and know that it's going to be put to use. And the church's coffers started filling up. And they started building the fellowship hall. And then they said, you know, we're grown so good, we don't need to be a part with those other two churches. We're all by ourselves. And they got their own preacher now. You wouldn't think that one person could mess up a church, would you? Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. And it's a sad story because this man was a loving person who cared very much for the people in that church and the church. He just didn't know how to let himself be generous. If he didn't do it, it didn't get done. That was his theory. I promise you, this man in this story bragging about his immorality was similar. This man, I love this man dearly. He's a very good friend. But he just wouldn't let the church be what it was supposed to be. We can hold our own church back and our own lives back. But God would rather, and Paul says, if you're doing that and it's brought to our attention, you need to step outside of the fellowship and come to repentance. Because you're holding back the ministry of Christ. He's leavened. No, he's unleavened. And we can't leaven him. That help? Good. I'm done. Any comments, questions?
It gives me a lot to study on this.
Hope so. I spent a couple hours working on it.
I've got a question.
Yeah.
How do you feel about people living together, being involved in not working with the youth in the church or being or something like that?
That's a bad sign. Church says, well, we're desperate to have someone work with the youth, so we're going to let you do it. I'd rather not have a youth program. Or I'd say, Lord, will raise somebody else up until you guys can get your lives together. So I'd say. Definitely. Church is allowing that and giving them positions of authority. Can't do that. I had enough trouble with couples that were doing that, let alone people that aren't together.
That's what we kind of like we study in some schools. You have to be an example before you can lead the day, rather.
Yeah,
you teach anybody in some school.
You can't lead someone if you're not going there yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's something I definitely have an issue with. I figure if folks are afraid of commitment, they're not going to commit to the hard choices of the church either. They can't commit to each other. They're definitely not going to commit to the youth. Because they got a problem with commitment. And you know, you can't have that message and still say it's okay. Make sense?
As Christians, we have to be careful.
Stop this.